What does a piano and temptation have in common? Well, here's Skip Heitzik with the answer.
If you were to open the lid of a piano and push down the right sustain pedal and not even touch a note, but sing a note into the top of a piano, you'll hear it sing back to you. Your voice will resonate a frequency and the string will vibrate, at least one, maybe two. That's how temptation works. Satan calls. We're aroused. We resonate.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Some cycles in nature are very good. For instance, the water cycle helps life thrive on our planet as water evaporates from the oceans and lakes, goes into the atmosphere, forms clouds that eventually rain or snow that water back to Earth, where it nourishes plants and life and refills lakes and oceans before evaporating into the sky again. Our world couldn't survive without this cycle. Other cycles, however, can be disastrous, such as the cycle of sin Israel was trapped in during the time of the Judges. We'll learn more about that cycle today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzik. But before we get started, here's how to order the latest book from Skip, along with a teaching with some insights on love.
When Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon for the first time, he left an impression that remains there to this day, his footprint in the lunar sand. Most of our footprints don't last, but that doesn't have to be the case. We can walk in such a way that our influence stands the test of time and will not be quickly eroded by the waves of forgetfulness. Abraham was a man who walked in a way that made a difference. These many millennia later, The Path of Abraham brings light and lessons for us today. Join Skip Heitzik as he explores the life of Abraham and reveals how we can leave a lasting mark for the kingdom of God in the new book, Godprint. Plus, when you order Godprint, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, a CD and booklet set that teaches the real meaning of love and comes with two original songs written by Skip Heitzik. Discover how the footprints of God in our life can help us leave a lasting impression on the people we encounter. Order the new book from Skip Heitzik, Godprint, along with The Royal Road of Love for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And that's just one of many resources available for you at our website, connectionradio.org, or call us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, the cycle of sin Israel was trapped in during the time of the Judges caused nothing but destruction and pain, which is why it's important for us to learn from this period of Israel's history in order to keep from making the same mistakes in our lives. We'll find out more in just a moment.
And make the
Well, we're just about done in the book of Judges, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzik as he continues this study.
Now, I can only think she said it something like, "Honey, please tell me." I can't do it. I can't even do it. "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." She just comes right out and says it. "Honey, baby, I want to see you go down. So just tell me right now, where's the secret of your strength? Because I'm going to find out and take care of that." She probably had feelings for him. I don't want to doubt that. But she had more feelings for the money that was offered. That was her great enticement. And Samson seemed to like this. It's like he knows what's going on. She tells him right up front, "Hi, I'm from the devil. I'm going to tempt you." Okay, good. Fair enough. He knew it, but he played with it. He wanted to see how far he could take this. So he says, "Well, if you bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, I'll be as weak as any other man." So she does it. 7 fresh bowstrings. And then she says, the Philistines are upon you. He snaps them like they're threads. And then she, like his other wife, I can't believe it. You don't love me. You lied to me. What? You've been deceiving me. I know, but you lied to me. So then he says, okay, if you bind me with new ropes, I'll be as weak as any other man. New ropes, while he falls asleep, go on him. He wakes up, breaks them like nothing. She weeps again. You don't love me. You've deceived me. You didn't tell me. Finally says, look, if you weave my hair into the web of a loom, I'll be as weak as any other man. She lulls him to sleep, does that with his hair. He wakes up, breaks free. But she's getting closer. He mentioned his hair. He's wanting to see how far he can go with his temptation before it's too late. Verse 16, it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so his soul was vexed to death. Well, I just read the scripture and you laughed. It's amazing what you find in this book. I don't want to put all the blame on these ladies who did this to him. After all, he picked them. Verse 17, he told her, notice this, all his heart, and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head. I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. Again, he could see this temptation. He seemed to like it. It shows the power of the flesh to destroy good judgment. We see it all the time. The power of the flesh to destroy good, sound judgment. Now, Samson's fleshly instinct was to be aroused by Delilah. She was a knockout. He still had the power of choice. You could say, well, he had a sexual addiction. He had the power of choice. He could have woken up and said, you know what? You're a liar. You're a deceiver. Because these guys have been coming in. This is like the third or fourth time. Get out of here. Or he could have walked away. With his life of temptation, he failed to use the power of choice. Okay, let me give you an illustration of temptation that I found helpful. We don't have one out here tonight, but a lot of times we have a black piano, right? If you lift up the lid on a piano, on the bottom, see, if you sit on the bench, there's three pedals. The right pedal is the sustain pedal. That means when you hit a note, it continues to ring. The dampers are off of the strings and it resonates. If you were to open the lid of a piano and push down the right sustain pedal and not even touch a note, but sing a note into the top of a piano, you'll hear it sing back to you. Your voice will resonate a frequency and the string will vibrate, at least one, maybe two. That's how temptation works. Satan calls, we're aroused, we resonate. Now with the piano, the strings are meant to vibrate, but they're not meant to vibrate to a voice, but to the strike of a hammer. So the piano, if it could speak and you sang to it, would tell you it was turned on. When you push the sustain pedal and went, ah, and went back at you. So when you're tempted and the Satan calls and you start resonating in your flesh and your impulses, what do? Close the lid. If you close the lid of the piano, you won't have that effect. So when Satan calls, you don't have to talk to him. Well, Satan, let's have a conversation. First of all, I want to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Second of all, I want to say this. I want to say, don't even talk to him. Shut the lid. Don't talk to the devil about God. Don't talk to the devil about yourself. Talk to God about the devil. Pray. That's the secret of your strength. Close the lid. You have choice. Walk away from it. It's amazing the power that choice has. Well, the Philistines came, and verse 20, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. He woke up. He thought, I've still got it. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Some time back, I went to grab a little razor that I had. It's the kind that you recharge it, and then you can, I especially want to trim the gray hairs that seem to be coming out. So I went to grab this little trimmer, pulled it out, turned it on, and went, it just died. It hadn't been recharged. Now, I didn't know that. It wasn't plugged in. It was sitting in the cradle, but it wasn't plugged in. So I grabbed it, not knowing that the power had gone out of it. The battery was dead. That's what it was with Samson. His battery was empty. He had no connection of commitment or covenant with his God. The Nazarite vow had been broken. Philistines took him, put out his eyes, verse 21, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. That's what slaves did. That was their task. However, the hairs of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So there's a feast for their god called Dagon. Dagon was the fish god, half man, half fish. He was in the temple. And here is a typical Philistine temple. Two floors. They would often assemble on the roof or on the second level. In the center was an image to Dagon, their god. They would gather around it. So the weight of the temple typically was toward the center. Underneath were pillars holding it up. I found an interesting article from an archaeologist by the name of James Monson, vice president of the American Institute of Holy Land Studies, who discovered an unusual construction, probably a Philistine temple, he said, of like adobe mud bricks, suspended on pillars, and right in the center were two wooden pillars close to each other, beefier than the others, on stone bases that would maintain most of the weight of the temple where above stood that great image and all the people around it. So there's Samson underneath. They can see him probably through some cutout hole. And he decides, I'm going to pray once more to see if God will give me strength back again. Verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed with his life. What a sad picture of a man who could have been a great man of God. Yes, a judge. Yes, mightily used to deliver the children of Israel from the scourge of the Philistines. However, in increments, it never really got rid of the Philistines. They're going to be in the land for another 100+ years. He could have assembled an army. They could have prayed, worshiped, and got out and probably defeated all the Philistines. It's very sad, and it shows me that sin has the power to enslave like it did him. He died as a slave. The Bible says Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We're all being tempted. It does not have to control you, though. I had a weird dream the other night. I woke up in my dream. I was in heaven, and there was Peter. You know, Peter, the guy who's in all the jokes. And he says, welcome, and he's showing me around heaven. And I notice on all the walls of heaven, there's clocks. And underneath the clocks are names. And I said, well, Peter, what are these? And Peter said, well, these are sin meters. I go, really? Yeah, every time somebody on earth commits a sin, you see where it's registered with their name, the clock makes one complete revolution. So he showed me mine. I saw some other people that I recognized here tonight. They were there. You were there. I saw Niels right up in the front row. But I couldn't find Nick's, you know, our worship leader. So I said, Peter, I see all these people around here, but where's Nick Crespo's? And Peter said, oh, we moved his clock down in the basement. We're using it for a fan. Okay, I really didn't have a dream. And Nick really is a good guy. Now let's finish up this book. We have just a few moments. Chapter 17 through 21. I said the book ends really worse than how it begins. This is the ending of the book. The last few chapters read like a soap opera that make no sense at all. Most soap operas don't make any sense. This is like that. After chapter 16, we lose a steady chronology in the book of Judges. We don't know what the rest of these stories told in the remainder of the book are attached to. We have no time period. We know it's during the book of Judges, but it's probably not chronological. These are three episodes, three cameos, three cross sections of life to show the reader how bad it was during that time. So, the first one in chapter 16, or chapter 17, is the idolatry of a family, a single family, headed up by a man named Micah, who lived in Ephraim. So it's the sin of a family. Chapter 18 is the idolatry of a whole tribe, the tribe of Dan, who migrate from south to north and destroy a people group and set up false images. And then chapter 19 is the story of the entire nation falling into idolatry, but their reaction to one tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, in things getting really, really bad. So look at Judges chapter 19. We're going to look at a few verses. Let me sum it up. We don't have much time. There was a hillbilly Levite from the mountains, the hills of Ephraim. He had a concubine from Bethlehem. Concubine's like another wife. Levites were not ever supposed to have concubines. He had one. His concubine had an affair with another man and then ran off back home to Bethlehem to live with her dad. This hillbilly Levite goes down to Bethlehem to fetch her back to himself, stays a few days, and now is migrating back up toward Ephraim to go to Shiloh, the house of the Lord. He stops in a little town called Gibeah. He's going to spend the night in the open square. A Gibeonite man says, oh no, you're not going to stay the night here. This is a weird place. Come and stay with me. He takes his concubine, and the man goes to stay with this man of Gibeah. While he's there, the men of the city surround the house. Now think of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. Same kind of an episode. They surround the city and they cried out because they want to have homosexual relations with the visitor. They said, send that guy out. We want to have sex with him. The host says, oh no, this is horrible. Look, take his concubine and abuse her all night if you like. And take my daughter and abuse her all night if you like. That's how bad it had gotten. These girls get kicked out of the house and are gang raped. And the concubine dies. So the next morning, verse 27, chapter 19, when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house, went out to go his way, there was this concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands in the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey. The man got up and went to his place. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. See what's happening? He took the corpse, cut it up into 12 pieces, and wrapped it up and put it in the mail to all of the tribal heads of the 12 tribes of Israel to arouse them from their complacency, to say, look at how bad it is down here. So they all are ready to fight. And chapter 20, they attack the town of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I don't agree with Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, but he said something that I do agree with. He said, if God is dead, then everything is permissible. If God is dead, think of the atheist position taken to an extreme. If there is no God, everything is permissible. That's how bad it's gotten in Israel. Now they gather together to fight against this little tribe of Benjamin, but there's a lot of Benjamites. So it took a few tries. The children of Israel, all of the tribes together, could not destroy Benjamin. Finally, they did. 26,000 people thereabouts were destroyed from Benjamin, and only 600 remained. It almost wiped out an entire tribe in Israel. Chapter 21, take you all the way down to verse 24, sums it all up. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is what happens when the ACLU has their way. When every person does what is right in their own eyes, and when you systematically disassemble all of the values that were once held dear by a nation who held to moral absolutes, when those are year after year, generation after generation, dismantled and tossed out, you'll have a nation where everybody does what is right in their own eyes, which is part of their agenda. Two New York researchers concerning the United States of America, after examining the value system of our nation, said this, quote, "We choose the laws of God we want to believe in. There is absolutely no moral consensus anymore in this country. We are a law unto ourselves." Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we need to meet often, to find out what this book tells us. Because these are God's standards, God's values. And at one time, we were one nation under God. We are not that anymore. But you can be one person under God, one family under God, one man, one woman under God, but only by a willing submission to His control in your life. Walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh.
For a nation or an individual to thrive and not just survive, they need a solid foundation that's reliable and fixed, the moral authority of the Bible. And we've seen in the book of Judges what happens when that foundation is removed. If you don't have that foundation in your life, let us tell you how Jesus Christ can provide solid ground for you to build your life upon. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link when you visit connectionradio.org. Now, we're just about out of time for today, but before we go, you can help us share sound biblical teaching all over the world as a member of the Global Connectors.
Paris, the city of lights, the city of love, but a city that needs to hear about real love, the agape love of God. Paris may have a reputation of being a city for its many streets, canals, and bridges, and romantic ambiance, but only the love of Christ will satisfy our desire for true love. Help us share this good news in the streets of Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Join today for just $25 a month. And when you do, not only will you help us share the truth about love with people all over the world, you'll also receive a free resource each month. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Michael Dente from Calvary Chapel, Paris.
In a city so known, therefore, for its immorality, its intellectualism, and its riches, it would appear that Paul only saw one solution to cure their spiritual ills, and that was to know Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to know Him crucified.
When people think romance, they often think of Paris. But in order to truly experience love, what we need is not a trip to a city of romance, but a trip to the cross. Help us share the good news of God's love in Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Call today, 1-800-922-1888, or visit connectionradio.org.
That's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching, which is available for just $6, including shipping. Or if you prefer, you can order a copy online at connectionradio.org. We'd also like to send you a free gift when you contact us for the first time today. We'll send all of our first-time contacts a free teaching from Skip Heitzig called Destination Ruth. Just our way of thanking you for contacting us here at The Connection for the first time. So call us at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
On our next study, we'll explore one of the unique books in the Old Testament, one that contains one of the Bible's most romantic love stories. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.